Well, if my brother would allow me a minute, I'd like to extinguish all the rumors that I've been elected the pastor. So just really appreciative of the support that I get from each and every one of you, from my wife, and from my brothers and sisters in the gospel. I know that there's many out there that have led me to where I'm at, has given me guidance. Brother Andy is one of them. And I wanted to say thank you for the service that you've done. And I know it's not easy. And I know that I'll stumble, I'll fall. But as I told my brothers this morning in the meeting, that I'm all in and my heart's all in. There's nothing I can do. And I've said this over the pulpit many a times, that I can repay my Lord back for what He has blessed me with in my life. And I am truly thankful for that. And I'm thankful for each and every one of you that has been a part of my life. And having the gospel of Christ is very important to each and every one of us. It's important to the world. And it's important for us to be a light for Christ. And so, you know, I would ask that you take those opportunities that the Lord gives you in your life to be able to serve. And when you do so, do it with all your heart. And so I wanted to, again, thank our brother for the service he's done over the past few years, our assistant pastors who have so graciously accepted to be able to be the assistant pastors again in the year to come. And truly, if there's anything that you have on your heart that you need to share, any struggles, any problems, any issues, feel free to come to us. As I say at work to the guys, the door is always open. And just like with the Lord, the door is always open. You just need to come and you need to knock, and we'll be there for your service. So I am grateful for the opportunity. I'm very nervous about the opportunity. I believe that there will be a learning curve, but I do, again, have a lot of mentors here and people that will support that. So if you see me getting out of line, you can feel free to come up and whack me in the back of the head with a stick and get me back in shape. But again, I just wanted to let everyone know that, and thank you for the opportunity. And if you would pray for my family and I, I'd greatly appreciate that. We're going to be in need of prayers, and it's going to be an exciting adventure. I told my brother last night that I wanted to make it really fun, but, you know, to be serious and to make sure that everybody understands the importance of why we come. So with that, I'm going to thank my brother for the time he's going to take to be able to present the Word of God, in which the Word that the Lord has put on his heart, and that each and every one of you would be able to receive something for that. So with that, I'll give our brother Jerry Case over to you.
Technology. Searching for the right number, right button to turn my microphone on here. I too would like to greet each of you in the name of our loving Savior, Jesus Christ. I think it's a blessed thing that we're able to meet together like this. I and my family lived out in Ohio for what, the better part of 15 years, where I think our nearest local was 5.5 hours away, something like that, up in Michigan. As I come today, I have a lot of things on my heart. Been traveling enough that I don't spend a lot of time here, and I don't preach here very often, and so there's this temptation to say everything. And to a certain degree, I do believe what I'm bringing today is everything. It's everything. Though I'm not going to really go read that scripture, I would recall to your mind a scripture that's been read to us several times in the last few weeks, really. It's the second chapter of Luke, where Mary and Joseph went to be taxed, and Mary was with child, the baby Jesus, and the angels appeared to the shepherds in the fields with good tidings of great joy. And I believe that what I bring today is all about that, those good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. The core text of my sermon today is going to be the seventh chapter of Moroni. We hear the last three verses of that read over and over and over again, but I want to start in the beginning of this chapter, because it's got some important stuff here for us to kind of absorb and spend a little time with our heart and mind on these things. Then we can top it off with those last three verses. I do want to welcome everybody here today, and also those that are on live stream. When I come here, like this morning I'm coming to preach, but I just left a powerful sermon and was in charge of another service, so we've been very busy sort of from early today. So the seventh chapter of Moroni. Moroni is bringing a few words of his father, Mormon, that he is bringing by the grace of God, by the power of the Holy Ghost, according to his gift and calling to those people. I think I'm going to start reading with verse 3. This is on page 763. I think this is the type of sermon today I would really like, if you have your books with you, that you would follow along. I'd like for you to go back and read these things on your own. Verse 3, chapter 7, the book of Moroni. Wherefore I would speak unto you that are of the church, that are the peaceful followers of Christ, that have obtained a sufficient hope by which ye can enter into the rest of the Lord. From this time henceforth until ye shall rest with him in heaven. And now, my brethren, I judge these things of you because of your peaceable walk with the children of men. For I remember the word of God, which saith, by their works ye shall know them. For if their works be good, then they are good also. For behold, God hath said, a man being evil cannot do that which is good. For he offereth a gift. For if he offereth a gift or prayeth unto God, except he shall do it with real intent, thank you, it profiteth him nothing. For behold, it is not counted unto him for righteousness. And it's true that each of us, our life in Christ is not done here on Sunday. It's done here on Sunday. It's done Saturday. It's done every day of the week. And all of us know that each moment through life, we faced unknown future. We face trials and decisions. And we do have within us weakness. We don't see clearly the future. And so we need Christ every moment. We need Christ every moment. It's kind of neat this morning. Our opening song for our preaching service in Phone Church was I Need Thee Every Hour. And that really struck me as far as my sermon also. Verse 7, for behold, a man being evil giveth a gift. He doeth it grudgingly. Wherefore it is counted unto him the same as if he retained the gift. Therefore he is counted evil before God. And likewise also is it counted evil unto a man if he shall pray, and not with real intent of heart. Yea, and it profiteth him nothing. For God receiveth none such. Excuse me. Wherefore, a man being evil cannot do that which is good, neither will he give a good gift. For behold, a bitter fountain cannot bring forth good water, neither can a good fountain, excuse me, bring forth bitter water. Wherefore, a man being a servant of the devil cannot follow Christ, and if he follow Christ, he cannot be a servant of the devil. Wherefore, all things which are good cometh of God, and that which is evil cometh of the devil. For the devil is an enemy unto God, and fighteth against him continually, and inviteth and enticeth to sin, and to do that which is evil continually. I know that I'm this next week I'm going to turn 64, you know, so I've been around a little while, and it's gotten by very quickly. I wish sometimes I felt like I had the wisdom of somebody who was going to be 64. But I think the older I get, the clearer I see my faults, the clearer I see the things I truly don't know, the clearer I realize that I need him. I need Jesus. I need him to follow me, and I need to follow him. And the alternative here is not good. If you don't follow Christ, you follow after evil. That's our very nature. Where was I? I'm going to start with verse 11. But behold, that which is of God inviteth and enticeth to do good continually. Wherefore, everything which inviteth and enticeth to do good and to love God and to serve him is inspired of God. Wherefore, take heed, my beloved brethren, that you do not judge that which is evil to be of God, or that which is good and of God to be of the devil. For behold, my beloved brethren, it is given unto you to judge, that ye may know good from evil. And the way to judge is as plain, that ye may know with a perfect knowledge, as the daylight is from the dark night. For behold, the Spirit of Christ is given to every man, that he may know good from evil. Wherefore I shew unto you the way to judge. For everything which inviteth to do good and to persuade to believe in Christ is sent forth by the power and gift of Christ. And I think of this, and it actually reminds me of a favorite psalm, Psalm 23, verse 3. He leadeth me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. That's what Christ is going to do. And when you're trying to make these decisions in life, it is important for us to pause enough to think, if I make this decision, does it invite and entice me to do good and to profess Christ and to believe in him? And in the next few verses, we're going to get to another side of that. If I make this decision and people see me, does it invite and entice them to follow Christ and to profess him and to serve him? So I want to point out another thing here real quick. I believe about this 13th and 14th verse. The Spirit of Christ is given to us to be able to know good from evil. But I believe that 13th verse is also saying we are given to make decisions. We are given to make good decisions in the light of Christ. It's not just that we're given this understanding. We are given the responsibility of the decisions we make. So let me go on with verse 15. Wherefore, ye may know with a perfect knowledge it is of God. But whatsoever thing persuadeth man to do evil, and believe not in Christ, and deny him, and serve not God, then ye may know with a perfect knowledge it is of the devil. For after this manner doth the devil work, for he persuadeth no man to do good, no, not one. Neither doth his angels, neither do they which subject themselves unto him. We have to be careful about the crowd we pick. We got to be careful about the friends that we hang out with. Because if they are friends that subject themselves unto the devil, they do not guide us to believe in Christ. They do not guide us. They don't invite and entice us to do good continually. And it says that the devil never does invite and entice us to believe in Christ or to do good. He fights against the Lord continually. If you back up to that 15th verse, uses another word. It says deny. Do good men ever deny Christ? It's a trick question. I think if you would compare him to the world, Peter was a good man. And yet, at a difficult juncture in his life, out of fear, out of his own personal desire for survival, in a moment he denied Christ. And our brother Glenn pointed out to us recently that in Mark it points out that all of them did. It wasn't just Peter. That in that crowd, as they were hunted down, they found a way to deny Christ and to say, no, not me. I'm not saying this to excuse us. I'm saying that we look at these things from both sides. That when we look at a decision or somebody that we might confide in or might depend on or lean on, and we think of a brother, it's a momentary decision. And we need to look at what they might be advising us to do. And we need to pray about it and make sure that in the help of our brother, we're not really leaning on the arm of flesh, but that we are still making a decision in the light of Christ. I feel like, I tried to prepare for this sermon. At the end of phone church this morning, I ran in and I changed into some nicer clothes, and I got ready to go, and I was ready to go, and I was going to leave the house, and fortunately, in the moments right before I walked out the door, I found out my pants were unzipped. It says in Matthew that it says the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. And I think we need to always remember that. Remember it in ourselves. Remember it in others. In a sermon last week, we heard a statement that I was sad about that statement. I'm not saying I disagree with it. I'm just saying I'm sad about it. The statement was, You know, nobody likes, what was the word? Nobody likes to be exhorted. I would like to see that change. I would like to see that change. And I think that the reason that there might be a pattern that we don't like to is because maybe we're weak in exhortation. Maybe we're weak in exhortation. The Lord's given us some tools, and I don't want to go too far down this track, but I do want to stop here and talk about this. When we consider our decisions, when we try to be a light of Christ ourselves, when we try to choose good advice of our brothers, I want us to spend a few seconds thinking. Some of the tools that the Lord gave us. Yes, it says in Matthew, the 26th chapter, verse 41, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. In Mark, the 14th chapter and the 38th verse, it says the spirit is ready, but the flesh is weak. But the Lord told us in Matthew, the 7th chapter, when he was talking about the way that which we judge. And many times when we exhort a brother, it's because we have made a judgment. We make a decision. Something needs to be said. Something needs to be done. I've turned over to the 7th chapter of Romans, which I didn't want to be in. I want to be in the 7th chapter of Matthew. And if you look at verse 3 and 4, it's just a little stop for us when we judge that something needs to be said. Let's take a moment to consider this. It says, why beholdest thou the mote in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, let me pull off the mote out of thine eye, and behold, a beam is in thine own eye? Thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye. We need to be in a state of repentance, self-correction. We constantly must evaluate ourselves. We need to be feverishly working out our own salvation before we say too much to a brother. Let's make sure that we're able to speak in righteousness and in love, because that's what this chapter ends up being completely about. We need to be able to speak in a manner. And I think sometimes when we're, it's words of correction, it's difficult to find the right way to offer it in love. It's difficult. And we need to be about that. I would like to hear that one of the blessings of the church is the exhortation of a brother. Verse 17, well now before I go on, I'm going to jump over to Romans, the 8th chapter. Tell you about this after a bit. Chapter 8, Romans, verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life is Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace, because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then, they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwelleth in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. For if we live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. It's about doing our homework. It's about continually asking that question. In all my decisions, am I making a decision that's going to invite and entice me to confess Christ and to do good, continue, and to not deny him? And that leaves us ready if we're able to reach out and help a brother. Let's look real quick at Luke, the second chapter. Nope. 22nd chapter. Thirty-first verse. And consider this example. Here, all of the of his disciples, his apostles, had been in kind of a discussion about who is the greatest among them. And the Lord had tried to back their hearts off from that kind of thinking. That's not the way we're supposed to be thinking. But here the Lord speaks directly to Simon, Peter. And the Lord said, Simon, behold the Satan. Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brother. So I believe there's still an order to this, that it's after we're converted that we strengthen our brother. We have to be about that continual cleaning process, the kind of cleaning that the light of Christ does in us personally, so that we're ready to strengthen our brother. I was trying to get ready. We went on a hike a little over a week ago, and Spirit is ready. Spirit is willing. I was ready for that hike. I was excited about it. And it would have been perfect if it hadn't been for the last 10 miles of that hike. you know. I got so tired. Wow, I could have given my testimony that the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak, because I was weak. I was so weak. But getting ready for that hike, I was looking for a little compass that I like to carry with me when I hike. I throw it in my water pack. And I found it, but while I was looking for it, I found this little patch. It says Century Rider at the top. It's from 1991, when I was a youngster. I was going on a hike, or on a bike ride, for multiple sclerosis. It was a fundraiser. And in 2 days, you ride your bicycle 150 miles. The first day, now, by the way, this was in Missouri, which is very hilly country. The first day, we rode 86 miles. The second day, we rode the balance, which, what's that come out to? About 64 miles, something like that. Somebody can do the math for me. But the reason I have this patch is if you reached one of the points on the trail in time, there was somebody standing there that would ask you if you wanted to take the Century Loop. And what that meant was if you took the Century Loop, it added 14 miles onto that day so that you could say, I rode 100 miles that day. And at the end of the loop, they handed you this little patch. So yes, I got to ride 100 miles that day. But what I want to tell you about, and the thing that this really reminded me of, is about that statement, strengthen your brother. When I went on this ride, I did it 3 years in a row. But one of the things that was a surprise every year. You'd be riding along, and they had refreshment stands along the way that you could stop and drink water, drink Gatorade, you know, eat a banana, whatever you needed to keep you going, peanut butter and jelly. But they also had little signs that told you what the next few miles were about. And I remember one of the signs said, the mother of all hills. One of them said, the son of the mother of all hills. But as you were going up those hills, it would say, you know, you get up, what a trick. You could see the top of the hill. And you're just standing up and you're just bearing into it, trying to get up there. And when you get to the top of the hill, it's like it starts to lower a little bit and you realize it didn't stop going uphill. And there's a sign that says 7 more miles to the top of the hill. Wow. There's times that the spirit maybe isn't so willing. And I would get tired. And I can remember one time we were kind of going through a town in the middle of one of these hills, and these young people ran out alongside the trail and started saying, you're doing real good, hang in there, hang in there. And it's just a shock to me. I literally was about to get off my bike, and it made a physical change. I was able to make it all the way without getting off my bike and riding. There was others that I heard somebody behind me was getting off the bike, and they ran out and they cheered for him. And they said, smart, go ahead and walk, keep going, you know. And they did. It's part of what we come here for. It's actually in the definition of exhortation. It's in the definition. Should have had it pulled open for you. When I read the transliteration, like out of Strong's, the literal words that a lot of it was translated from for exhortation means to invite or to ask to draw near. But it also talks about other things. It talks about encouraging, to give courage, to bolster. Give me just a second. This part I'm going to read is out of the 1828 edition of Noah Webster. It was the first dictionary. To encourage, to embolden, to cheer, to advise. The primary sense seems to be to excite or give strength, spirit, or courage. When I was in nursing school, one of the little sections on communication and the power of that class was a lot of the times it was talking about what stops communication, what hurts it, what breaks it. One of the things they talked about was, they called it transactional analysis. And it, you know, it's got a little chart for you to remember in your head so you consider the way you approach one another. You know, like there's parent, there's adult, there's child, and you're speaking to a parent, adult, a child. Well, if you talk the wrong way across that, you're probably not going to get an ear very well. You may discourage somebody. You may just turn them right off. They don't hear you. If you talk to your parent like they're a child, they may actually get physical. It's one of those things that you consider because you love this person, because you want to approach it in a way that they can actually hear. You want to approach it in a way that they're encouraged, that they're strengthened, that if you're trying to correct them, they get it. They understand. Their mind is able to follow you and make a change. We call it repentance also. We're able to evaluate. I think of also how Jesus approached, you know, when they were actually trying to find fault in Jesus when they did this, but they brought a woman to him that was overtaken in a fault. She was caught in the very act of adultery. And under the law, it's time to stone her, you know, and so they brought him before him and said, okay. And he said, let he who is without sin cast the first stone at her. And then he just glared in their face, challenged them. Has anybody else read this? Does anybody want to disagree? Thank you. He actually looked back at the ground. He said that he was like writing on the ground or something. And I don't know what he wrote. People have tried to figure that out, but I'm not sure if it was important or not. But I do know he didn't glare in their face and challenge them. He let them absorb it. He let them make a decision in themselves, in their heart. And they didn't cast the stone at her. Good example. I like him. I want to turn back now. Where, where did I get to? I was, I'm going to start at 17. I'm on page 765 in the book of Moroni. I'm going to start reading with verse 17 of that seventh chapter. I have some really good news here to read you. And now, my brethren, seeing that ye know the light by which ye may judge, which light is the light of Christ, see that ye do not judge wrongfully. For with that same judgment that ye judge, ye shall also be judged. Wherefore I beseech of you, brethren, that ye should search diligently in the light of Christ, that ye may know good from evil, that ye will lay hold upon every good thing, and condemn it not. Ye certainly will be a child of Christ. And now, my brethren, how is it possible that ye can lay hold upon every good thing? And now I come to that faith of which I said I would speak, and I will tell you the way whereby ye may lay hold on every good thing. And this is it. I can't read that enough. That's one of the things I want. I do want to lay hold upon every good thing. I'm going to start down at verse 24 now. Wherefore, by the ministering of angels, and by every word which proceedeth forth out of the mouth of God, men began to exercise faith in Christ, and thus by faith they did lay hold upon every good thing, and thus it was until the coming of Christ. By the ministering of angels. I think about that second chapter of Luke that I talked about, how the angels appeared unto the shepherds in the field. And the glory of the Lord shone round about them. And they were sore afraid. But the angels, you know, they spake and they said, "I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be unto all people." Those angels are still available to us today. Verse 25, and after that he came, men were also saved by the faith in his name. And by faith they became the sons of God. And assuredly as Christ liveth, he spake these words unto our fathers, saying, whatsoever thing ye shall ask the Father in my name, which is good, in faith believing that ye shall receive, behold, it shall be done unto you. So we ask. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, hath miracles ceased, because Christ hath ascended unto heaven, and hath sat down on the right hand of God, to claim of his Father the rights of mercy which he hath upon the children of men? For he hath answered the ends of the law, and he claimeth all those that have faith on him. And they that have faith on him will cleave unto every good thing. Wherefore he advocateth the cause of the children of men, and he dwelleth eternally in the heavens. We had a discussion in Sunday school class where it talked about, we had a side discussion about the high priest. And it states in the fourth chapter of Hebrews that, you know, that we have a great high priest that hath ascended into heaven. And it's just like when out of the burning bush, when Moses was told that, you know, God was going to come, and he had heard the cries of his people, and he was going to deliver the children of Israel out of bondage. But then he told Moses, I want you to go to Pharaoh now. I have work for you to do. And he said, well, who shall I say sent me? And he said, I am. Tell them, I am hath sent you. And I think that's one of the most important things, one of the most important concepts that we need each moment in our heart. That knowledge that Christ is, that God is, that in a very immediate basis we have access to him. We can always have the answer I realize sometimes it's slower than I want, but it is the truth. Christ is. He is the high priest of our church. And we have access. And it's continual. Where was I? I lose myself. 29. And because he hath done this, my beloved brethren, hath miracles ceased. Behold, I say unto you, nay, neither hath angels ceased to minister unto the children of men. For behold, they are subject to him to minister according to the word of his command, showing themselves unto them of strong faith and a firm mind in every form of godliness. Now the office of their minister is to call, of their ministry is to call men unto repentance and to fulfill and do the works of the covenants of the Father, which he hath made unto the children of men, to prepare the way among the children of men, by declaring the word of Christ unto the chosen vessels of the Lord, that they may bear testimony of him. And by so doing, the Lord God prepareth the way that the residue of men may have faith in Christ, that the Holy Ghost may have power in their hearts according to the power thereof. There's literally a ministry that the angels have. It just told us that. Exhortation. Angels exhort. When we have sermons, our preachers exhort. When we have testimonies, those who stand to testify edify us and exhort us. They inspire us to come up higher, to keep trying. In my bike ride, keep pedaling. We need to keep pedaling. So let me go back to 33. And by so doing, the Lord God prepareth a way that the residue of man may have faith in Christ, that the Holy Ghost may have place in their hearts according to the power thereof. So, you know, there being many thousands of angels, I believe that even at this moment, they are ministering unto men. I believe that. And that when we stand in ministry, we stand shoulder to shoulder with them. We're part of God's ministry. And when you, as a child, try to be a good example at school, the Holy Ghost is having a good work in you, being a good example. He's using you to inspire others to come up higher, to do the right things. And Christ hath said, verse 35, if ye will have faith in me, ye shall have power to do whatsoever thing is expedient in me. And he hath said, repent, all ye ends of the earth, and come unto me, and be baptized in my name, and have faith in me, that ye may be saved. And now, my beloved brethren, if this be the case, that these things are true, which I have spoken unto you, and God will show it unto you with power and great glory at the last day, that they are true. And if they are true, hath the day of miracles ceased? Or have angels ceased to appear unto the children of men? Or hath he beheld the power of the Holy Ghost? Or hath he withheld the power of the Holy Ghost from them? Or will he, so long as time shall last, or the earth shall stand? Or there shall be one man upon the face thereof to be saved. Behold, I say unto you, nay. For it is by faith that the miracles are wrought, and it is by faith that the angels appear and minister unto men. Wherefore, if these things have ceased, woe be unto the children of men, for it is because of unbelief, and all is vain. For no man can be saved according to the words of Christ, save they shall have faith in his name. Wherefore, if these things have ceased, then hath faith ceased also. And awful is the state of man if they are as though there have been no redemption made. But behold, my beloved brethren, I judge better things of you. For I judge that ye have faith in Christ because of your meekness. For if ye have not faith in him, then ye are not fit to be numbered among the people of the church. And again, my beloved brethren, I would speak unto you concerning hope. And before I depart from it, I just want to say the word, believe. That's my exhortation to you. Believe. It's by faith whereby angels minister unto man. It's by faith that miracles don't cease. And again, my beloved brethren, I would speak unto you concerning hope. How is it that ye can attain unto faith, save ye shall have hope? And what is it that ye shall hope for? Behold, I say unto you that ye shall have hope through the atonement of Christ and the power of his resurrection, to be raised unto life eternal, and this because of your faith in him according to the promise. Therefore, if a man have faith, he must needs have hope, for without faith there can be no hope. And again, behold, I say unto you that he cannot have faith and hope, save he shall be meek and lowly of heart. And if so, his faith and hope are vain, for none is acceptable before God, save the meek and lowly of heart. And if a man be meek and lowly in heart, and confesses by the power of the Holy Ghost that Jesus is Christ, he must needs have charity. For if he have not charity, he is nothing. Wherefore, he must needs have charity. And charity suffereth long, and is kind, and envieth not, and is not puffed up, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, and rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, if ye have not charity, ye are nothing, for charity never faileth. Wherefore, cleave unto charity, which is the greatest of all, for all things must fail, but charity is the pure love of Christ, and it endureth forever. And whoso has found possessed of it at the last day, it shall be well with them. And before I go on, I went through a major occurrence in my life a few years ago. Met a woman I fell in love with. It's obnoxious. It possesses your mind. Your friends get tired of you. Seems like every subject they bring up, you keep bringing it back to her. Because everything in life seems to center around that person that you've fallen in love with. And it should be the same with Christ. This pure love of Christ. That everything in life, every subject that comes up, should bring your heart and your mind right back around to him. Everything. Because you're in love. That you have this charity, this pure love of Christ that's the greatest of all, to guide your heart and your mind. That light that came into the world that talks about, and that's the first chapter of St. John. that he was the light of the world. And he is the light of our life. He is the center of our life. He is that good tiding of great joy that is to all people. Verse 53, wherefore, my beloved brethren, pray unto the Father with all the energy of heart that ye may be filled with this love which he hath bestowed upon all who are true followers of his Son, Jesus Christ, that ye may become the sons of God, that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we see him as he is, that we may have this hope, that we may be purified, even as he is pure. Amen. I'd like to close this last reading I'm going to read out of Romans, the 8th chapter again. I think I'll start with the verse 28. Of Romans, the 8th chapter. It says that we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified. And I consider these words, that sometimes the word predestinate, we stumble over that one. But I believe it's the likeness. My daughter has a little tapestry over the toilet in the bathroom at her house that is by Corrie ten Boom. And I don't think I'll be able to do this word for word, but it says something like that God brings every happening, every person into our life to prepare us for a future that only he can see. And I believe that's what this is saying. Even our suffering works together for good if we love God. Even our suffering conforms us to the image of Jesus and prepares us for each next step. Prepares us to be able that we can exhort one another. That in our daily walk, we're a good example to the open public. Verse 31, what shall we say then? So what shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us, delivered him up for us all. How shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Behold, I bring you great tidings, good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. Tend to your every moment. Continually clean. Clean out your life. Always ask that question again and again. Will this decision invite and entice me to profess Christ and to do good continually, to be His child? God bless you all. I would like to ask for prayers. Cindy and I are leaving this week, probably for about a month and a half, missionary work. So pray for us, and that we'd be able to get through all the weather fine, and that the Holy Spirit would be with us all the way. I love you all.
Thank you, Brother Jerry. Appreciate those words that the Lord placed on your heart. We're going to close this morning's service with the use number 225, and would you please stand?